Heavenly Father, we worship you. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able, Lord, to deliver your word and to handle your word, Lord, of being custodian of your word. We give you worship, we give you praise. Lord, I come humbling myself under your mighty hand. Lord, looking unto you, Lord, for your help, for your strength, for your ability, that, Lord, you will anoint my tongue. Lord, you will, Lord, let it be like the tongue of a ready writer, a pen of a ready writer. Lord, let your spirit, your power flow freely through me, Lord, to affect me and to affect everyone that hears in the name of Jesus. I pray, O God, that you will have mercy upon me, upon every infirmity in the name of Jesus, that, Lord, your word will come forth unhindered in the name of Jesus. Father, we ask, O Lord, for mercy. Mercy, come and strengthen me. Come and help me. Lord, and Lord, cause your kingdom to come and your will to be done. We worship, we bless, and honor you. Have your way, Lord. Have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise. Well, I have a short word of exhortation tonight. It's actually a spin-off from something that, from what Mommy has preached over the time about Jacob and about him wrestling with God. And that is the title that I've given it, Wrestling with God, Praise the Lord. And I just want to, we're going to say a few things about it. And but first of all, let's just put that scripture up. It's in Genesis 32:24. Let it just be up there. Genesis 32:24. Yes, that's it. Okay. Praise the Lord. Now, before we do go to read it, however, I just have a question or two that I would like to ask. Has God given you a word that you're running away from? Has he ever given you a word that you are running away from? He said to you, maybe, clearly, don't take that job because it's going to affect your spiritual life. You heard it clearly. But you go to the brethren, say, brethren, help me pray about this job. There's more money, there's everything, help me pray. And the brethren come back to you and say, ah, bro, go, you will prosper. You heard God clearly. You heard him clearly. He said, those friends you're moving with, they're not going to do you any good. They're going to hinder your spiritual growth. But you heard it clearly, but you go to different people and you say, well, they're Christians now. Aren't they all Christians? They're all Christians. He's probably talking about unbelievers. Unbelievers they're talking about. You heard God clearly saying, you have a problem with pride. You have a problem with anger. You heard it clearly. You go to your office, talk to your subordinate, say, do I have a problem with anger? No, sir. Of course you don't. Of course you don't. What do you expect him to say? You have a problem. God has spoken to you clearly and you're running away from it. Running away, running away. And God gave me an analogy. It's like when you put something, lock something up. We all have things under our beds at home, don't we? Things that we have not seen or touched for a long time that are gathering dust. If you do, put your hand, let me see. You got stuff under that. You can't even remember exactly what it is that you have there locked up. You know, it's like you take that word and you put it in a box and lock it up. And you push it far under the bed. Push it far. If your bed's like mine, you have to use a broomstick to reach the place that you can push it to. There are things there that I've not seen for some time. I can't even remember what there are. You push it to where you will not remember it anymore. And let me tell you something. The day you do that is the day you start wrestling with God. The day you do that is the day you start wrestling with God. You can push it there as far out of sight and out of mind as you like. And then you now go and clean the rest of the house. The house represents your Christian life. You clean the floor, scrub it clean, do the curtains again, change the furniture. Anybody comes in and says, wow, your life inspires me. Such furniture. Concept. Beautiful. And when God comes around, He also, incidentally, He will help you clean the house. He's so nice. But when He comes around, after looking at everything, He will now remind you, but what about that thing that's underneath the bed there? That one under there. Praise the Lord. That's the day you start wrestling with God. Let's just look at this. See, Jacob wrestled. It says, And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him unto the breaking of the day. Praise the Lord. I want to clarify what I mean by wrestling. Because, you know, the Bible does say that we wrestle not against flesh and blood and so on and so forth. I just want to make it very clear. So let's just turn to James chapter 4, verse 7. And I want to show us something there. Let's read this together. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Praise the Lord. We thank God we've been taught very well here, and we understand that if you do not submit yourself to God, you cannot resist the devil effectively. Let me even be more specific. I mean, in different areas of a life, wherever you're submitted to God, you can resist the devil and he will flee from you. Praise the Lord. Yes. But if you're not submitted to God, you can't resist him effectively and he will flee from you. But look, resisting the devil, praise the Lord, that the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness of this world. We wrestle with them. That is the resisting God. That is how we resist God. We wrestle with them. And you know, when we come here on Tuesday, we pray, we travail. Resisting the devil, yes. No, sorry. No. We come, we pray, we travail, we pray, and we are praying, we're interceding, and we're overcoming the devil. You know, we always teach and we say that out of our bellies are flowing rivers of living water, and it goes to do what? To overcome the influence of the devil, to create the manifestation of the answers to our prayers, to occupy the air. Praise the Lord. This is, we are resisting the devil, but this is not what I'm talking about now. This is not what I'm talking about now. I am talking about, we're talking about now wrestling with God in the area of submitting to his will. Absolutely. And that is a whole different area from fighting with the devil. Praise the Lord. It's very different. Praise the Lord. In Matthew 26, the Bible talks of, can we just look at that? 26:39. Yes. And it says, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Praise the Lord. We know this is the Lord. Amen. And we can see here that his will was not exactly the same as God's will. Let's put it this way. He desired to find a way out if it were possible. So he would have preferred a way out, another way around this thing. He would have preferred that. And so, praise the Lord. And so He made this plea in his prayer before he now said, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Praise the Lord. Now, I want us to understand here that, you see, in this place here, this, if you divide this scripture into two and you stop at the place where it says, let this cup pass from me, and you stop there, you will discover that that first half is where we can spend years and years and years of our lives. We can spend years in that place. Doing what? Looking for a way out. Looking for another way to get to God's will. Looking for an alternative route to get to where God says we are going. We can spend years there before we get to the place where we say, okay, I agree. It has to be this way. Praise the Lord. Amen. So Jacob wrestled with God. Jacob wrestled with God. And if you go, let's go back to that place. Yes, Jacob wrestled with God. Here we can see that it was in this particular part of the story, he actually spent a night wrestling with the angel of the Lord. He spent a night. It was, you know, a short time, just the evening. And in the morning, it was over. But I want you to understand that Jacob too, that real wrestling that he went through in his soul, it's not this night. It didn't just start here. It started way back. It started way, way back. You know when it started? It started when he duped his brother out of his birthright. That's when it started. It started right back there. That's when he started wrestling in his soul. With what? With the will of God. With the will of God. That's when it started. Now, I want you to understand that, you see, a funny thing about it is that God would have given him this birthright even if he didn't do 419. He would have given it to him. In fact, he knew that God knew the heart of his brother already. He knew that the guy just didn't really care about spiritual things. He didn't really care about spiritual things. So God had already planned in his heart to give it to Jacob. Jacob did not need to use his subterfuge to get it. And what would have happened? Praise the Lord. Yes, he might have, his father might have crossed his hands. I ever felt that. His father could have crossed his hands at the last moment and called both of them. And, you know, and just said, well, that's just the way God has done it for me. You know? I believe so. I believe so. And you see, if he had done it that way, if he had allowed God to do it that way, then he would have avoided a lot of collateral damage that he created along the way. Collateral damage, like the relationship with his brother. His brother wanted to kill him. You know? And I'm not sure. I mean, I'm not sure if I was the man, I wouldn't feel the same way. You know? This guy has been doing this thing, and now he's gotten away with it clean. Collateral damage. His father was disappointed. Because when Esau came in, the man began to tremble. What have I done? What has this boy done to me? Well, I can't do anything now. Collateral damage. His mother took the curse on her head. So the curse for this thing that you're doing, let it be on my own head. Don't worry. That's the mother's head. That's the mother's head. No? And then again, collateral damage, he had now to leave that place and go. So if God had done it his way, I believe that he would not have had to go through that route. And neither would he have had to have spent 20 years in Laban's house. Laban's house. Laban, who incidentally was a more accomplished 419 than he was. He was just a chip off the old block. This guy was the old block himself. He was the original. Yeah. And I guess his mother also had a part of it in him too, because she had something to do with the plan as well. It sort of runs in the family. She was Laban's sister, by the way, yes. It ran in the family. Okay. But he had to have it his way. You know why? Because he trusted in that nature. He had this. He trusted in that. He is. You know, when you have this kind of knack for getting things the way you want to get them, you know, and you know how to talk to people and get things. You know how to do things. You know. It's worked so many times, and he was confident in it, and he felt I can get this thing now. Look, this man is a fool. I know what to do. And he did it, and it worked. Hey, you should be ashamed. You should be afraid when such things work, when God allows such things to work. He did it, and it worked. God let it work because that was what God wanted to do anyway. But he was not going to let him get away with that sin. He wasn't going to let him get away. Praise the Lord. But what did Jacob do? In effect, with respect to what we said earlier, what he did was that he took that, his infirmity, and he said effectively, God, we are not talking about that. We are not discussing that. He loves God. He loves God and he wants to move on with God. But that particular thing, it's off the table. We're not discussing it. He locked it up. He pushed it far under the bed. And he just forgot about it there. And he felt that he could continue living on his life with God, just like we all do. Praise the Lord. Don't we? You know, once it's out of our own minds, we feel, and then everything else is, you know, we can go on with cleaning the house, keeping everything the way it's supposed to be, going on with our lives, and feel that, well, we've kind of left it behind, and God and me have moved on. Praise the Lord. The only problem is that what goes around comes around. You've sown something and it's coming back. So Jacob went to Laban's house and spent 20 long years. He has been cheated time and time again by this old man. He's changed his wages 10 times. Thank you. Downward review because of economic hardship, maybe. And he can't get over this guy. I mean, he's done all this to me. And you know something? Unfortunately, this is where, regrettably, many Christians, they just live their whole life in Laban's house and die there. Do you know why? Let me try to explain to you why. Because you see, Jacob had a heart for God. He wanted to fulfill God's will. It was burning in him all the time. So even though he had these infirmities and he had these things like we all do, he never lost sight of the fact that I love God. I want to fulfill God's will. I want to fulfill my destiny. He never lost sight of that. And you know, God is such a good God. If you are like that, He will not give up on you. Amen. He will not give up on you. No matter how bad it is. So far he can see a light there. He will not give up on you. Praise the Lord. He can drag you through the fire. He can drag you through the... But he won't give up on you. So far you keep... Praise the Lord. Thank you, sir. A bruised reed will he not break. A smoking flax will he not quench. He won't. So far you don't give up. But most Christians give up on it. And so Laban's house it is, as far as it is. And what happens is that if you let go of God, that is purpose-wise. You are still a Christian, but you just let go of God purpose-wise. You discover that the wrestling will just cease. And you have relief. You have your relief from your wrestling. You wonder, what have we been struggling with since? And there you will camp. Ephraim is joined to his idols, leave him alone. Praise the Lord. So, but Jacob was not like that. And so, he still wanted the will of God. And so, it was inevitable that he was going to have to come back and face those things that he has hidden underneath the bed. And so are we, by the way. Every single thing you have hidden under the bed and we have hidden there, it has to be brought back out again. You have to open it and you have to face God with it and you have to tell God your name. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, I am this, I am that. Yes, Lord. You have to tell God your name. Yes, I'm slothful. Yes, Lord. Yes. Yes, I have a pride problem. Yes, I have an envy problem. Yes, yes, yes. I forgot. I did not do what you asked me to do. I'm in the wrong place. I'm at the wrong time and doing the wrong job. Yes, yes, yes. I agree. I have to bring it all out. I have to face God with it. And that's when I will have mercy. Praise the Lord. He that was the scripture. No. Lying vanities. Observe lying vanities, forsake their own mercies. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's just look at that scripture. 1 Corinthians 11:30. Let's catch up on ourselves with scripture. 1 Corinthians 11:30. I said that there are Christians that will go there and live and die in a house of Laban. Yes. Look at this. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Next verse, please. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Praise the Lord. Next verse. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. Praise the Lord. So there are Christians out there. Many Christians fall into this. Why? Because they're not really holding on to God to fulfill their destiny at all costs. This is Jacob. The Bible says, lay hold on eternal life. Lay hold on eternal life. Take hold of it. Take fast hold on instruction. Keep hold of it. She is thy life. If you don't keep hold on these things, if you don't keep hold on God, then what will happen is that you will lose sight of where he's taking you to. When you lose sight of where he's taking you to, the wrestling stops. You now just, you kind of, the devil, what happens is that, you know, you're no longer a threat to the enemy. You're no longer a threat to the devil. So, I mean, a lot of things just change. You enter into another mood altogether. But then what happens is that God is no longer treating you as a son. He's treating you as, I even find it hard to say because the Bible says it, but I, it's not, let's just say, he's not just treating you as a son anymore. Praise the Lord. The word is bastard, yes. Praise the Lord. So, what happens? You hide, there's a story about Moses. Praise the Lord. There's a story about Moses where a strange story where it says that God wants to kill him. Wanted to kill him. He just rose up. He said, wanted to kill him. And it just opens with that. You wonder, where did that come from? And then it explains later. And you see later down the road that it's because he did not circumcise his sons. And his wife did not circumcise his sons. And So what happens is that she now gets up and circumcises them and throws the foreskin at him and now says, "Thou art a bloody man. Take it." And then God lets him go. You know what happened? That word to circumcise, it kind of said, "Let's just, my wife is disturbing me and everything. It's just a whole lot of stress to go that way. So let me just kind of forget about it. I'm sure it doesn't matter that much. We're doing so many things with God anyway. And so let's just bury it. Let's lock it up and push it far under the bed. And let's go on with God that way." So as he was going on, gradually he was going on, then God met him on the way. I wanted to kill him. Praise the Lord. So what did he do? Quickly, he had to go and bring out that thing and begin to do exactly what it is that God said he should do. Praise the Lord. To circumcise the boys. Amen. I've said before, why does it take so long? Many times, like we read in that scripture, it takes a long time. Can we have Matthew 26 up there again? 39. I have to repeat this thing. It says, "Look, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." We spend years there many times. Because we are always looking. We know what we've been told, but we kind of want to forget it if it's difficult to do. And we push it aside and we look. We're always knocking on the door of another way to go there. If we try this way, it doesn't work. We try this way, it doesn't work. Or we keep trying, we keep praying and saying, "Lord, let's believe God for this way to open up." And it never really does. You only get so far and you find that you are stuck. You can't go any further. And the only solution is you go back to what God said. You go and get those things out and you address them. Let God deal with them with mercy. You see, if you've locked it up and you don't agree, you don't bring it out, you don't talk to God about it, there can't be any mercy for those things. Praise the Lord. He can't help you with them. He can't help you deal with them. You have to accept them first. Confess and forsake them. Amen. And you can praise the Lord. I just want to talk about Jonah. I believe that Jonah really, I mean, he exemplifies it, but we don't give him much respect because he ran away from God. Poor fellow. But you know, thinking about his story, I felt to myself that, look, chapter 1, verse 1, he's a prophet of the Lord. Amen. How do you become a prophet of the Lord? How can you become a prophet of the Lord if you are not obedient to God initially? You know what it takes to and probably he was one of the few prophets of the Lord at that time, and for God to send him to a place to go and warn them. So he was a prophet of the Lord. He wasn't just a saint. He was a prophet of the Lord, and I believe that. I mean, he may have had his problems, but God had spoken through him. He was called of God. He was a man of God, you know. But at this particular point in time, we see the story of him running from God. Incidentally, just like Elijah himself, if you had only seen that part of the story when he was running from Jezebel, it would have been quite similar to this. In fact, it would have been worse than this, because he didn't go back to do what he was supposed to do. At least Jonah went back to do what he was told to do. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, so Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah." Let's read it together. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying..." Verse 2, "Arise,
Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness comes up before me. Next verse. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, as if the presence of the Lord is not in Tarshish, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Next verse. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken up. Praise the Lord. Here we can see Jonah receives his word, which he has no interest at all in obeying. So what does he do? He takes it, he keeps it, he just under the bed. And went in the opposite direction as far as he could go. As far as he could go. And he ran. But you can see, that's the day he started wrestling with God. Since that's what we're talking about, isn't it? He started wrestling with God that day. I mean, the more he ran, he knows he's running from God. See, he's wrestling with God in his mind. Obviously, he's wrestling with God in his mind. And when that storm came up, he knew why it was. He knew why there was a storm. Yes. He knew. He just stayed under there. At least the men, God raised up the sailors to come down and say, Oh, sleeper, why sleepest thou? Don't you have a God to call on? Why aren't you calling on him? Why wasn't he calling on God? Because he was fighting with God. He was wrestling with God. That's why he wasn't calling on him. He thought he would sleep it out and pretend it wasn't happening. So, what happened? They cast lots and they found that he was the one. A lot fell upon him. Isn't God humorous? It's not as if God agrees with the method of casting lots, but he used it that time. He used it that time in the Old Testament. God will bring you to your wit's end. He will put a hollow in your thigh, or he will take you to the swine's field. Whatever it takes, it would take you there in order for you to come to yourself and say, go back under that bed and bring out whatever it was and repent. He will take you to all those places if so far he sees you still have a heart to go with him all the way where he wants you to go to fulfill your destiny. So what happens? Jonah here, you would think Jonah would repent. Jonah 1:11. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may become unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. Next verse. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea become unto you. For my sake, this great tempest is upon you. Isn't it amazing? Very amazing that he chose suicide rather than submission. If he wanted that storm to stop, all he had to say was, guys, just turn the ship back. Take me back to that place where you got me from. I have to go to Nineveh. As soon as they turned that ship back, that storm would have stopped. Even by the time he agrees to go back, that storm would stop. But no, you mean he still hasn't agreed with God here? Oh yeah, okay. Throw me into the water. I'm not going back, sir. I'm not going back. So this is wrestling. It now went to the next stage. Ah. Over my dead body. You see, he really wanted that judgment to fall on this Nineveh. Because, I mean, somehow he just hated those people. So he just wanted that thing to come down. All he wanted to do was go and sit on a hill somewhere, and while he's eating his popcorn, just watch the fire coming down on this on his Nineveh. I said, hey, yes, hey, it's good for you. But God is not. You know not what spirit you are of. That's not the kind of spirit that God has. Even in the Old Testament, that's not his spirit. That's not his heart. He hasn't changed. Praise the Lord. So he had to go down into the belly of the fish. Into the whale's belly. And it was only there that he came to himself. Can you imagine? What will it take for us to come to ourselves? What will it take? I like this one because you see, he's an extreme example. And I mean, I don't think I can go this far. I want to believe that I can't go this far. I want to believe. But even if I did, it just looks, I know, see God's heart. He's so good. Praise the Lord. He didn't give up on Jonah. He said, okay, I will still give you another chance. Since I still see a bit of love for me there, I will give you a chance. Now you're in the whale's belly. Now what? What are you going to do now? So it's there that he finally repents. We're in verse 7. No, 2 verse 7. It's 2:7, isn't it? Okay. Yes. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. You remember the Lord now. You remember the Lord now. And my prayer came in into thy holy temple. Praise the Lord. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. I will get to this. I want to go back to 2. Verses 1 and 2. It says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. He was alone now. There was nobody with him. And incidentally, you know, when you really want to address these things that you have, that God has said to you, it's alone. You'll be alone. Jacob was alone. You have to sort it out alone. It's not somebody who will be with you that will help you. There's nobody that can do it for you or pray it for you. Pastor can't pray it for you. Unfortunately, I wish he could. But he can't. We do it alone. Amen. Next verse, please. And said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. And he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Incidentally, this is what the Lord Jesus used as an example for. He's saying that I will go down a sign, you know, like Jonah. This is it. Now, let's look at this. God, he cried. It took that affliction. It took that level of affliction to break, yes, his stubbornness and cause him to cry out to God. Cry out to God. And he didn't just cry out to God, because look, here it said, he heard my voice. If God is going to hear my voice, what are the conditions for God hearing his voice? If my people that are called by my name shall what? Shall humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, seek my face and pray, then what? I will hear them. So there's a whole lot of people that are making a lot of prayers that he's not hearing. That's by the side. So now, we must assume that he did all those things. He humbled himself. He turned from his wicked ways. And he prayed. That is why God now heard him. Praise the Lord. And these are the steps that we take. And these are the steps we have to take when we have to go back and remove those things that we have hidden underneath the bed. Praise the Lord. The next thing in verse 3, it says, "For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the sea, and the floods compass me about. All thy billows and thy waves pass over me." Is that familiar? Yes. Psalm 42 verse 7 is there. This speaks of deep intercession. The Bible says, "Deep calleth unto deep, as the noise of thy water spouts." He went into deep intercession. And there's no way you're going to subject the wheel without deep intercession. There's no way you can't just say, you just can't make confessions. There has to be deep intercession. I thank God for the way we've been taught. You see, when we pray a phase of prayer, every type of prayer is there. You pray with petition, and you are telling God that you're speaking God's will. You pray with supplication, you are submitting your will to God's will. You pray with travail, you are overcoming and resisting the devil. See, the same thing is there, the same sequence is there. Submit to God, resist the devil. Submit to God comes first. Praise the Lord. So all these elements are all built into the way we pray with all types of prayer. Now, you can see from the next thing, it says in verse 4, it says, let's just read verse 4. Then I said, "I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again towards thy holy temple." He now realigns his will back to his purpose. He realigns himself back to God. He makes up his mind that he's going to go back. And then in verse 8 that we saw earlier on, let's just read verse 8. "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." This is a summary of all of his journey out of God's will. From the time he said, "I'm running from God," to the time he came back. Everything that he did, I don't know how long it was, but how far he went, but this is the summary. It was a lying vanity. And the only way the only answer to it was for him to come back again to where he finished, where he started, and take up from where God spoke to him last. Men, praise the Lord. Amen. And if you look at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, you see that same thing. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time." Next verse. Saying, "Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." Praise the Lord. God didn't change. Same message. The thing he hid before or threw away or ran away from. If you want to go on with God, you come back to it. You come back to it. It was Abraham, wasn't it, that he built an altar, and then they went down to Egypt. But they now came back. He didn't build any altar down in Egypt or on the way. The next thing, he had to come back to the altar that he, last altar that he did, before he could continue. Praise the Lord. I think the most important thing to remember here is that if you don't give up on God, he won't give up on you. We have infirmities. We have things that we have cast aside. It's not just one box underneath the bed. We've gathered quite a few things with dust underneath there, you know. But the thing is, are you holding on to God and believing that He would take you to fulfill your destiny? Don't let go. Don't let go. Because if you don't let go, He won't leave you. You will go through some tough times, but He won't leave you. You go through some difficulties, but He won't let you go. He will keep a hold of you until you reach your desired haven. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God bless you.
Hallelujah.
Amen. That is a very important message. We should not wrestle, or let me put it this way. We should avoid wrestling with God. You know why? God's going to win. Ask Jacob. Ask Jonah. You can wrestle and wrestle and wrestle, but at the end of the day, God is going to win. So it's actually smarter and sharper for you to quickly submit to God. Because you can go for 20 years, you're still coming back there. And ultimately, God will win. The alternative is not very nice, or you will die. Pastor Wally touched on that, you know, and I would like to just amplify that to some degree. I was writing some notes as he was talking. You know, God wants us to get rid of, I think, one of the greatest infirmities in the human heart is stubbornness. All of us have it. It's an inheritance from Satan. I don't know how many Christians realize this. We like to shy away from this. But it is the truth. It was Kenneth Copeland I first heard said this. It is not the Adamic nature. It is the satanic nature. the theologians, they try and water the thing down. And we call it the Adamic nature. I'll never forget Brother Copeland. He was preaching one time many years ago. I heard him. I laughed my head off. He said, it is not the Adamic nature. It is the satanic nature. That's exactly what it is. The sin nature is not the Adamic nature, it is the satanic nature. And the hallmark of Satan's nature is rebellion, stubbornness, I will. That's his stock in trade. He said, I will rise my throne above the throne of God. And what happened in the Garden of Eden? Man wanted independence from God. That's it. Want to be able to do. We don't want God breathing down our necks. Hello? Now, we don't mind taking all the things God gives us. Give us all the nice things in the garden. You know, but okay, you've given it to us. Now, leave us alone. Let's manage it ourselves. Hello? That was the whole issue. That was what caused the rebellion, you know, with Lucifer and all of that. Lucifer was a good angel. God made him. The Bible says he was perfect in all of his ways. You know the issue? The issue wasn't that the devil was a bad person and wanted to do evil and bad. He just wanted to have his own thing and let God have his own. And leave me, God, you have your own, I have my own, and I will do my own the way I want to do it. Leave me alone. And God said, no. End of story. Really, that's the issue. That's the thing this Pastor Wally is preaching. This man's desire, it is an intrinsic attribute of the satanic nature to want to do things our own way. And sadly, and regrettably, it's because of a lack of wisdom. You don't have the power and you don't have the wisdom to do it properly. Amen. I've said it so many times and I'm going to repeat it tonight. The fact that you are a created being intrinsically makes you eternally dependent on the Creator. Full stop. We call it period. There's no, you can't help it because you are not self-existent. You were created by God, and therefore you are eternally dependent on the Creator. You can never be independent. To try to be independent of the Creator is to self-destruct. Because the very forces and power and wisdom that will make you operate the way you were created to operate flow from the Creator. So when you cut off from the Creator, you automatically begin to deteriorate. You automatically begin to distort from what you were originally created to be. But pride won't let you see it. That's why pride goes before a fall. And that's why it destroys us. You know? And that's why God, in His mercy and His kindness and His wisdom, wants to help us to get rid of it. And this is what this whole message really is all about. To help us expunge from our wills, from our minds, this willfulness to want to be independent of God and do things our way instead of God's way. Not realizing, regrettably, that God's way is always the best way. And God is not a hard taskmaster. And He's not asking us to do something job because He wants to lord it over everybody. And it's because it's the best way. It's the most efficient way. It's for your good. You know, I heard somebody who say, God cares more about you than you care about yourself. God wants to prosper you more than you want to prosper. God wants to bless you more than you want to be blessed. And He has a way of doing it. If you will do it His way, you will find that ultimately His way is the shorter, the easier, and the best way. Your way is this 40-year wilderness detour that if you're not careful, you won't even finish the journey. Which is what happened to the children of Israel. So many of them all died in the wilderness. They never got to where, you know, where God planned for them to get. You know, one Bible commentary I've never forgotten said an 11-day journey became a 40-year agony. It takes only 11 days. This is not in the modern day where we have cars with the caravan and the donkeys and all of that, you know, and the camels they used to use. It, from Ramses to Canaan is an 11-day journey. Had they obeyed God, everything would have been over. 40 years. And majority never got there. Only the younger generation got there. All the people who are 20 years and older, they roamed the wilderness for 40. They were just going round. It was not a long journey. They were going round the same. You know, in the desert, all the sand dunes look the same. They just kept going round and round and round and round and round and round and round until your older generation perished. And it was the younger generation. God now said, therefore, turn northward. How long did it take to split the Jordan? How long did it take to conquer Jericho? Well, there were things that God would have done. Everything we're talking about would have been done in 1 month. If they had obeyed. And our lives reflect the same. That's why these things are written. You know, we have to make sure that, you know, look at Jonah. You know, go on, some to Nineveh. He didn't go, but he still went. After so much collateral damage. Like Pastor Wally said. Same thing with Jacob. You know, and as Pastor I was preaching, I was saying, you know, Ephraim and Manasseh, God wanted to give the blessing to the younger one. He didn't have to do 419. Joseph brought the boys. The father was old. He was, you know, his eyesight was not as good as he used to be, you know. And Joseph brought the older one to the right hand to get the blessing. He brought the younger one to the left hand. But God overruled. That's what God would have done for Jacob and Esau. At the time, even though Esau was Isaac's favorite, and Jacob was Rebekah's favorite, he did not have to supplant his brother to get the blessing. They could have both gone. It is at the point of the blessing, the Holy Ghost would have put it in the mouth of Isaac and pronounced the blessing on Jacob without supplanting his brother. Because we have the example in Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim was the younger. Manasseh was the elder. And Joseph brought the boys. So when he saw his daddy's hands, he said, "Not so, daddy." He said, "This is the older." He said, "My son, let it be so for now. This is the way God wants it." And he crossed his hands. The boys didn't have to go and tell lies and start wearing goats. And the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hand is the hand of Esau. It was unnecessary. That's what happens when we don't trust God. We want to get something and we feel God, this God, you know, God is slow. You know, if we don't, let me find a way of helping myself so at least we'll be sure, you know, God will do it. Because if I go the normal way, you know, God now, he may not just, you know what that means? You don't trust God. So, it's very important that we should judge ourselves of this intrinsic infirmity. I know that infirmity is a weakness, but you know, intrinsic infirmities, intrinsic distortion, characteristic of stubbornness that is in the human heart. And how are you going to get there? Pastor Wally told us, using the type of Jonah. See, when Jonah was in the whale's belly and he began to pray, look at that. Look at what it took. It's when he was facing death like this. You don't have to wait for that. You don't have to wait until God brings a storm on the ship that you are trying to take to the wrong place. And then God preferred to die than to do the will of God. He said, "Throw me inside throw me into the water." You know, you don't have to wait for that. In the place of prayer and intercession, typified by, you know, the sea and the billows, the water, which is a type of the life and the power of God, you can deal with your will. In fact, that's one of the reasons why when we pray with all kinds of prayer in the Spirit, the first supplication is very important. The first supplication is not for people, it's for you. It's for those who are praying. When you pray in the Spirit, you know, in the Spirit, you pray in tongues and you groan alternately. When you're travailing, you're releasing the power of God, not into the air, into your soul, into your will especially, into your mind, into your emotions, to dominate it and bring it into subjection to the will of God. And you do that every day and do it for 20 years, you'll be a completely different person. You will rid your soul, your will, your mind and emotions of stubbornness. You become meek. You become like God. And God's character is the exact antithesis of Lucifer's character. Because God, he says, who thought it not robbery? It's the person who was God. Who is God? Second person of the Godhead. He thought equality God, not something that he had to hold on to. He released it. Trusting. Thou will not leave my soul in hell. Neither shall thy suffer thy holy one to see corruption. But it had to be trust.
because it went to hell. He became sin. He went down. And it wasn't for 5 minutes. But God showed up on Sunday morning. Can you imagine the whole of Friday afternoon? From 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, 4, 5. Jesus was in hell all that time. 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, midnight, Saturday morning, hell. 1 a.m., 2 a.m., 3 a.m., 4 a.m., 5 a.m., 6 a.m., this Saturday morning, he's still in hell. 7 a.m., 8 a.m., 9 a.m., 10 a.m., 11 a.m., 12 noon. When will this... you know, 1 o'clock in the after, all of Saturday. Saturday night. Saturday. That's why it's 3 days and three nights. It's not three 24-hour periods. The first day was day and night on Friday. It was day and night on Saturday. On Sunday, it was night and then day. That's why it's three. Because by the time Mary Magdalene came to the tomb, the sun was already up. It says it was dark and early. It was just as the sun was rising, God had brought him out. So by the time it was becoming dawn on Sunday morning, he was out of that place. But it takes time. It took time. And all that time when Jesus was in hell, he was praying. You see that prayer in Psalm 88 and also here in Jonah. That's the same, it's a prophetic prayer. Trusting that God. But the difference between Jonah and Jesus was that Jonah went unwillingly. Jesus went willingly. Amen. Big difference. Big difference. So as we pray, the Holy Spirit is helps us to submit our wills. It helps us to subject, is a better word. You know, that's why we need spiritual power and spiritual forces. All that satanic distortion that is in the mind, the will, and the emotions that came because of the satanic nature that we had, all of it has to be removed. And the Spirit of God is doing an intricate work. That's why we pray in tongues and groaning and travail. Not work has been done. And it's not done in one day. You do it, you do it, you do it. It takes years. Prayer. Then gradually the will, the mind, the emotions begin to change and become more and more like God. Then you find it easier to say, I will. You find it easier to say, not look at even the Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't have any sin nature in him. When he got to Gethsemane and he was facing the trauma of the cross, you know, the power of the devil from the air was impinging on his mind and even his emotions. He said, my soul is, watch this, exceedingly sorrowful. Even unto death. He felt emotionally. If you're talking about somebody who's feeling depressed. He felt very sad. Very sorrowful. And his flesh shrinked. From that terrible trauma. That he was going to go through. But what happened? He prayed himself out of that thing. That's why it wasn't a 5 minute prayer. Was a 3 hour prayer. He prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. And as he prayed, and the power of God from his spirit, you know, went into the mind and into the emotions, and then pushed out that satanic pressure that was coming from the air. on his mind, and then his mind and his will became free, submitted to the will of God. The Bible says he stood up, said, "Let us be going. Rise. He that betrayeth me is at hand." He was ready now. He was ready. He was ready to go through any insult, slapping, all the terrible things they were going to do, nail him to the cross. He was ready. Ready, 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 ready to go to hell. And he certainly did. So the lesson here is for us to judge ourselves, you know, and let the Spirit of God do a work, do this work in our hearts continually. And that's why we need to pray this kind of prayer daily. So I pray, you know, to be conformed to the image of Jesus, interceding every day, you know, so that, and we do it over years. Jesus himself did it over years. He didn't have the sin nature, but he had to grow and get strong spiritually, you know, over a period of, you know, 30 years. You know, well, 18 really, from the age of 12, you know, but probably even before then. And of course, we had the background intercession of Anna and Simeon that had been going for 60 years, for heaven's sake. You know, so you know, you need to know a lot of prayer has to go in for our wills to become submitted to the will of God, so we don't wrestle with God and lose. And we brought up the fact that if you don't, now this is the downside, and we're not saying this because it will happen to you. It will not happen to you in Jesus' name. Or rather, let's put it this way, we don't want it to happen to you. That's why we're preaching and teaching it. A warning is not a curse. You know, if you're on the road and they say, slow down, you know, sharp turning ahead, it's not because they want your car to somersault. It's because they don't want it to somersault. Now, if you don't slow down, the car will somersault. But that's not because it was the will of the government for it to somersault. That's why the warning is given. That's why God sends prophets. Prophets come to give us warnings so that the warning will not happen. It's not because we want the warning to happen. Is this clear? It's not a negative confession. May God help the church. Amen. Now, this is the downside. If a person doesn't judge themselves and deal with this thing, many people, I like the typology Pastor Wiley used, live and die in the house of Laban. It's possible to die in the house of Laban. It's not the will of God, but it is possible. If one doesn't deal with this thing. And we see that type also in the children of Israel, who, you know, many of them died inside the wilderness, even though they came out of Egypt, which is a type of being born again, even though they were baptized in water, which is a type of the water baptism, you know, when they passed through the Red Sea, even though they had the cloud, you know, during the day, and they ate the manna from heaven, you know, and there was no feeble person among their tribes. They had, watch this, they had divine healing, they had divine provision, they had the presence of God. You understand? Which all today is a type of being born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit, having your needs met, getting healing, yet you may never enter the promised land. I will never forget when the reality of this scripture hits me. It was around 1988. 89. I just started preaching more of prophetic messages then. You know, in my first few years, I was just a teacher, just teaching healing, prosperity, baptism of the Holy Spirit, and all of that, which was fine. You know, then God began to give me revelation. Then Brother Banks came. Bank Okalea came alive. We had our first meeting in 87 with Ulysses Tuff, you know. And then, you know, and then he brought Papa Ralph's tapes. That time, I didn't know who Ralph Martin was. You know, he hadn't yet come. But he brought his tapes, you know, and then Brother Banks and I did some meetings together, you know, on the Holy Spirit. 1988. This was Papa Ralph came in 1990. It's just before Papa Ralph came, about a year or two before Papa Ralph came. Anyway, what I do remember is that, you know, we were preaching this thing. It came out of Egypt. Yet never entered the problem. See, the purpose of Christianity is not blessing. If it was blessing, the children of Israel were blessed. They came out of Egypt. They went through the Red Sea, type of water baptism. They had the cloud, a type of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? They had healing. They had provision. They had blessings. Their shoes did not wear out. They were not sick. There was no feeble person among their tribes. So watch this. Because when you understand it, it will change. It's a complete paradigm shift. You can be born again, spirit filled with the Holy Ghost, speak in tongues, have the gifts of the Spirit, have healing, have prosperity, have provision, and still not fulfill destiny. In other words, those things are not destiny. I know that thing that everybody's chasing. That's what Pastor Wally is preaching today. You know, you can have... Watch this. Jacob was blessed. When Jacob, in his disobedience, in his 419 and his supplanter, you know, he went to the house of Laban. God gave him wisdom. And, you know, the ring trick, he got all the cattle, you know, and the cattle were reproducing and becoming striped, and the man became very great. He was blessed by God. He went out little, he came back with a great company. Do you understand? Yet, his heart and God's heart were not yet one. He came out with a lot of material things. Yet, his heart, he hadn't yet corrected his character. So he had to have that wrestling, and God said, "What's your name?" Then he said, "Ah." Then he said, "Okay, I'm going to change it now from Jacob to Israel. I'm going to repeat what I said. Because it's a lesson that I don't think, you know, percolates down into the hearts of many Christians." I thank God every day for the prophetic anointing and for the scriptures. You know, that's why this thing, the Bible says, "Thy word is truth." My Bible is on my phone. You know, it says, "Thy word is truth." It is really true. The truth is not what one person said and what one person experienced. It's what the Bible says. It truly is. Do you understand? How can somebody have... If you look at someone like Jacob in the natural. Do you understand? He's gone. He married the first sister. Got the second sister. Got the two house girls. God, Jacob. With 12 children. You know, had plenty of flock. Plenty of cattle. Yet, he had not yet become a prince with God. Material blessings alone are not a sign of divine approval. Neither does it guarantee fulfillment of destiny. That is why, if all you are seeking, Pastor Wally actually preached this some years ago, that, you know, if a Christian who is running after the material prosperity will be deceived by the material prosperity prophet. The one who is seeking healing will be deceived by the healing one. The thing to seek ultimately is to become like God. That's the important thing. You can have things and not have the kingdom. And what God wants us in our hearts is to seek the kingdom. And so, it's very important for us to understand these things. You know, so we don't wind up like Jonah. We don't wind up like... And Pastor, I didn't finish the story. I'll just round it up and we'll pray. You know, Jonah... Even after God had dealt with him and everything, he goes back. He preaches to Nineveh, and the people repent. The man is angry. There's a big lesson here. The man is angry. Very angry with God. He said, that's why I didn't want to go out first. Can you believe that? He said, but I know you are a merciful God and that you will forgive them. Now, you know, then he went to go and go under the juniper tree. Then God comes to him and says, what's wrong with you? This is Olubi Johnson translation. You know? He said, what's wrong with you? Don't you understand? There's plenty of thousands of people who don't know their left from their right. You want them to perish just to fulfill your prophecy? You didn't understand God. See, God loves people. And he has one thing in his mind to save them. He wants to save them. Jonah was so wrapped up in his stubbornness, you know, and all of that. That even after he had come out of the belly of the fish, you would have that his head would be correct. Thank you, Pastor Wale. But the head was not correct yet, or not fully correct. It was after he had gone through all that trauma. God didn't heal the people and got angry. Because God saved the people. And God said, you want me to destroy all these people? So that's really what is in your heart. You know, many of us prefer for our prophecy to come to pass than to help people. A raw prophet. Just declare the word and finish everybody. Kill everybody down the block. Really, that's not the true spirit of prophecy. For the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. And the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of reconciliation. It is not a spirit of condemnation. So he's actually preaching from a wrong spirit. That's why he warned James and John, say, you know not what spirit you are of. Can we say that today to so many of us? We know not what spirit we are of. I got to close. So what we need to do, like Jonah, or unlike Jonah, is to get our wills, let me say it in a simple way. Same way Pastor Wale said it, you know, wrestle means to struggle, you know. So don't struggle with God. Stubbornly submit. Now, I know that's easier said than done, but God has shown us how to do it. That's why we pray. When you pray and you use the blood, the word, the spirit, you use the power, the life of God and the power of God, it goes into your will and changes your will and makes it malleable. Thank you, MC. It makes it malleable. So you can, it's easier to submit to the will of God. And that, it's a project. So it's something you have to do on a consistent basis. That's why you pray every day, or should pray every day in this manner. And then even as that is being done, that's on one side, you know, dealing with your the will and the stubbornness on the other side, you know, develop the fruit of the Spirit, you know, where you become more and more like God. You begin to think like God. You begin to be compassionate like God is compassionate. God said this to me many years ago. Not too many, just recent times, because I've learned a lot. What I've learned in the last 5-10 years has actually been more than what I learned in the 20 years before that. And I'm still learning. I learn every day to the glory of God. You know, what I've learned is this. God said this to me. He said, one of the reasons why, I didn't understand it before. He said, one of the reasons why I created the outer court was so that more people will be saved. He said, I know. He said, they're not going to get close to me. They don't want to be close to me. He said, they're not ready to, you know, many of them are ready to go through all this life scripture, prayer. God changed. He changed me, you know, made me to start seeing things from his perspective. He said, not everybody is going to do all of these things. Many of them are not going to. They're not. He said, many of them aren't even interested. All they're interested is to get the blessing. He said, that's okay. He said, the only thing is that they won't sit on my throne. That's fine. But at least they won't go to hell. He said, and that's important to me. It changed my perspective. He said, that's why. He said, in a great house, there are many vessels. He said, some to honor, some to dishonor, but they're still in the house. He said, I don't throw them away because they are not vessels of honor. He said, and you should always think like that. You see, how many people can I still help? Now, there's those who will go to hell because they're just stubborn and, you know, like Judas. He said, out of 12, only one. That's the ratio. And one over two is even less than a tenth. Thank God. So if you use these disciples as a sample, and you now extrapolate that to humanity. Yeah. God wants to save. Now, in that 12, two-thirds are in the outer court. It's only the Peter, James, and John. You know, it's the same ratio. You had the one, you had the three, then you had the eight, and then Judas wasn't there. You know, so in the same way, you know, if you look at, so if you're looking at 12, let's just take a hypothetical. If you look at 12 billion people on the earth, thank God we can get 11 billion in. Praise God. Now we might lose a billion. That's a lot. But it's certainly better, you know, than losing 8 billion. I'm just using hypothetical figures. That's how God thinks. He wants to save as many people as possible. He recognizes that it's not everybody. He had to change my mentality many, many years ago. You know? And, you know, now I'm very open, much more open than I used to be. You know, I can now talk with a Catholic. I can talk to... Because I recognize God loves them. And the fact that I don't have the knowledge I have, or they don't even agree with it, does not mean God doesn't love them. And it does not mean God wants to send them to hell. So my job is to try and find common, as little common ground as we can get to reel them in. Do you understand? Now there will be those who are, you know, the wild-eyed Pentecostals like you. You know, the fanatical kingdom people. Thank God for you. Amen. Amen. But there will be those who are not like that. It doesn't matter. God still loves them. Now, we won't have the same reward. We will not be the same in heaven. That will be the price they will have to pay for that, for their whatever. You know, but, you know, God still loves them anyway. And he doesn't want them. He's not willing that any, but that all should come to repentance. That is his heart. And that must be your own heart. So don't be like Jonah, who wants to kill everybody down the block. Or like the sons of thunder, James and John. Well, boys were something else. You know, God had, Jesus had to give him a nickname, the sons of thunder. It was Jesus. You know, God has a wonderful sense of humor. It was Jesus who gave them that name. All them sons of thunder. You know, they wanted to thunder. Thunder on everybody. But we don't want to be like that. You know, we want to be as loving and as kind as possible. Now we need to be firm when we need to be. And there will be those who will be wicked and they'll have to be destroyed. That will still happen. You know, but that's not our first protocol. Our first protocol is to see as many as we can save as possible. And don't get angry because God wants to save people and your prophecy didn't come to pass. Where there be prophecies, they shall fade. Where there is knowledge, it shall become insignificant. But one thing that will always remain is love. Let us pray. Talk to God. Talk to God. That's the important thing. That's the important thing. So work on your will. That stubbornness, get rid of it. Use the word, use the spirit. Pray daily so that the Holy Spirit can do that work upon your will. It won't be overnight, but keep working on it. Don't give up. Like Pastor Wiley said, once God sees a light and a willingness, He will not give up on you. Don't give up on. If He didn't give up on Jacob, He's not going to give up on you. If He didn't give up on Jonah, He's not going to give up on you. Even in the belly's well, He didn't give up on you. So He's not going to give up on you. Now, you do your part, you know, and God will do His part. Let's talk to God.
I just wanna love you more and more.
your heart, raise your other hand to God as a sign of submission. The hand on your heart is a sign of sincerity. Symbolic, but very significant to God. And what you want to do tonight as we pray, say, God, I'm going to deal with this heart. I'm going to keep dealing with it and remove the last vestiges of satanic stubbornness and rebellion, like Jonah, like Jacob. I'm not going to wrestle with you. I'm not going to keep struggling. You know, I'm going to submit to your will. I know it may not be easy, but I will, by your spirit, by your mercy and your grace. And I'm going to continue this work in the heart, by your spirit, in my heart. I recognize it's there. I'm honest about it. I'm honest about it. And I'm trusting you to use your mercy and your grace to help me to deal, continue to deal with it until it's all out. So I'm meek and I'm lowly and I submit to your will even when I don't feel like it, like Jesus, like the Lord Jesus. I will not stubbornly hold on to anything because I know you're wise and you're good. And whatever is your will ultimately is the best. Anything I wanted, any alternative I have isn't really good, even though it may look good to me. But it's not going to work out good because you're a good God. And I've summarized it in my words, but talk to God in your heart. Talk to God in your heart. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Say, Father, I confess our sins. And so clean with the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come tonight through your servant concerning wrestling with you, trying to hold on to my will, wrestling with you, not submitting my will to your will. I recognize that is an exercise in futility. And I therefore make up my mind tonight afresh not to wrestle with you, but rather to submit to you, to allow your Holy Spirit to do a work in my heart, to dig out and to remove from my heart every inclination to stubbornness, to hard-heartedness, to rebellion, a spirit of independence, that I will learn, like the Lord Jesus told me to be meek and lowly in heart, to submit to your will, knowing that your will is the best, that your will give access to your wisdom and to your power, that what you have in your heart for me is better than any plan I may think of for myself. Father, I recognize you're a good God. I trust you and I'm asking you to help me. Help me. Help me to stop wrestling with you, but rather to submit to your will and to your way by the power and the wisdom of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Zekito frenekamatolo masha. Libri shto frenes zekahaya. Nongitolo masha katu frenes. Lambra kamatolo masha. Lambra katu fridokuna. Tolo matu fridufri shigars. Tala mangara kamatolo. Lambra kamatu shku fridufri shi. Tolo matolo mangara tu fris. Lambra kitu kamatolo matu fridufri shi. So Friday la koko kromatulo makoko number kama tusku fre number stola mashaya ye ke tu fre number deles tu frenias jiki tu frenes tu frenengeres jele pres tu frenes lambragas tu frenias tolomangios tu frenis jilikaras tu frenengeres tu frenongoros jabras tu frenis Zelabenga tuske fre, lambrike toya, yaka tufridis kufrenengaras, lupridis tuske frenes. In Jesus' name.